Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, Jesus, the King Who Came to Die, a study of the Gospel of Mark. This dynamic, fast-paced book gives the story of Jesus the Messiah, God's Son, the King, who came to suffer and die to save His people. We hope this helps you understand and apply God's Word in your life today.
As I said, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 13, verses 32 to 37. Before we went to Advent, we had spent a number of weeks in Mark 13. We're just going to conclude that little section, and we'll see how it's kind of appropriate here at the beginning of a new year, I think, for us. And we're just continuing again. For those who are visitors and just coming, we're working our way through Mark's gospel. We have been a little over 2 years in the Gospel of Mark. We will complete it sometime, Lord willing, in 2025, unless Jesus in fact returns, which is what we're going to be talking about today, in which case you won't care to hear the rest of the teaching series. But we're going to be taking our time to continue working through it. So today, Mark chapter 13, verses 32 to 37, it'll be on the screen, it's in the booklet, and you can follow along in your Bibles. Hear the word of the living God. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. So we've just, you know, begun a new year, and over the last few weeks at the end of 2024 and in the early parts of 2025, there have been lots and lots of people doing what they do every year, which is making predictions for the new year. They are looking and talking about what they think might happen this year. And one thing they all have in common is they're almost universally always wrong. People don't get it right. We're not very good at predicting the future. We're not even very good at understanding the past, which has already happened, much less predicting what's going to happen. And Christians have often engaged in the same sort of thing. I see Christian groups that are doing the same kind of thing, what they think is going to happen this year. And in particular, there have, down through history, been Christians who have tried to predict exactly when Jesus was going to return. And when I say exactly, they don't usually say Tuesday, February. They usually say it's soon. It's going to happen really, really soon. We see these signs that are happening. And you know what they've all had in common? They've all been wrong. Their batting average is 1,000. They've been wrong every time they have predicted this. And actually, Jesus in this text tells us why they're wrong and why that's not what he's calling us to do. So we're going to see what Jesus teaches us regarding his return, what he means by being alert, and how we live in light of his return until he comes. So let's dive into our text. Now, I want to remind us the context here in Mark chapter 13 is Jesus was asked about, and he's been talking about the destruction of the temple. So you remember right at the beginning of the chapter and his last day in Jerusalem in Holy Week, this is the week that he's going to be crucified, he walks out and the disciples are talking about how beautiful the temple is. And Jesus in Mark 13, 2 says, "Do you see all these great buildings? I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Now, if we were with the disciples, we would be shocked by this. This is the house of God. This is central to what our faith and our religion are about. This is where God dwells. How can Jesus make this statement? And so in verse 4, they say, "Tell us, when are these things going to happen?" These things being the destruction of the temple. "And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Again, the sign that the temple is about to be destroyed. And Jesus answers that question in verses 5 to 31, and he in fact tells them the temple is going to be destroyed, and he gives a whole bunch of signs that are going to happen along the way to tell them, you can see these signs, you can see it's about to happen. Even at the end says, look, it's like a fig tree. When you see the leaves come out, you know that the season for fruit is coming. It's there, get ready for it. And then in verses 30 and 31, he gives a very, very solemn statement. This is at the end where he's answering their question. He says, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So Jesus has told them, in answer to your question, this generation is going to see the destruction of the temple. This is not far off in the future. It's going to happen in this generation. All the signs I've talked about are going to happen in this generation. And he gives this solemn oath. I mean, what the NIV is translated as, I tell you the truth, in Greek is literally, amen, amen. Amen, amen. So be it, so be it. This is going to happen. Whenever Jesus says that, he's saying, take it to the bank. And then he actually says, look, it would be easier for heaven and earth to pass away, to cease to exist, than for what I'm telling you right now to not happen. The temple will not be standing at the end of this generation. And in fact, that all came true. In 70 AD, the temple was wiped out and it was destroyed. It's never been rebuilt. It was done. And just in passing, again, this is just the context to show what Jesus is then going to move to. This is important for you, and I want to remind us of this. Please hear this and always remember, the word of God is true. The word of God will always come to pass. It would be easier for heaven and earth to cease to exist, which is not easy. We're talking the entire universe. It would be easier for that to cease to exist than for one syllable, one stroke of a pen in God's word to not come true. Whatever else we're hearing today, please hear this. What you need to know in 2025 is God's word will stand. God's word will come true. Nothing and no one can stop or change that. So this is the context. This is what Jesus has been talking about. But here in verse 32, he makes a shift. And there's a shift to where he starts talking about the final return. Jesus changes the topic here. And so notice he says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. There's multiple ways we know that he's making a shift here. Notice again, in the previous verse, he's just said, look, everything I've been talking about is going to get fulfilled in this generation. You can know this. You can see the signs. You can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. Heaven and earth would pass away easier than this not being fulfilled. So he's concluded what he's talking about there in the strongest possible way. Now he's going to shift to a different topic. And he begins a whole new section here. And if you notice, I've put the top is the 1984 version of the NIV. And they left two Greek words that I won't bore you with, but they left them untranslated. The ESV translates it, but concerning, okay? And this is almost universally used to say, I'm done with that topic, we're going to move to a different topic. And in fact, the newer version, the NIV in 2011, the King James, the ESV, a whole bunch of them translate, and if you look at it, just in the 1984, they left it out. But it should be there because it's a clue. Jesus is saying, I answered your question, but now I'm going to talk about a different topic. I'm going to move on to this, and notice here what he's saying is, I've been talking about this generation, this temple, what's going to happen, but now I'm going to talk about that day, okay? There's this and there's that. There's what is near, there's what is far away. I've been talking about things that are happening now. Now I'm going to talk about something that is much further away. Furthermore, as we're going to see in this answer, as he talks about this day, there is a huge difference. Verses 5 to 31 are filled with signs. You can observe these signs. Pay attention to the signs. Look at the signs. Guess what's not in verses 32 to 37? Any signs whatsoever. The temple being destroyed, all kinds of signs point towards it. My return, we're not talking about signs. That's not what the focus is. And actually, Mark just kind of concludes right here, Mark being the shortest of the Gospels. Matthew tells us that at this point, Jesus goes into a whole bunch of parables that you and I are familiar with. There's 10 virgins, and they're waiting for the bridegroom to come, and 5 of them are wise, and they keep oil, and 5 of them are not wise. They fall asleep, and they're not ready when the bridegroom comes. The kingdom is like a man that's going to go away, and he leaves his servants, and he gives to them talents, and one of them takes it and buries it in the long time that they're away. Matthew tells us Jesus gives all these parables that talk about the delay in the return of Christ. Everything regarding the temple, one generation. The return of Christ, far away, you do not know when it is going to be. So Jesus here is shifting from speaking about the destruction of the old covenant and its temple to talk about his final return. And then he's saying, and let me describe to you what you need to be doing to get ready for that. Okay, what you need to be doing. Now, what he says that is the most essential thing to understand right off is the timing of his return. And here's the important thing to understand about the timing of his return. You don't know. No one knows. What you can know is if anyone says they know, they're wrong. Now, why do I say that? Notice how Jesus begins here. No one knows about that day. Guess what that means in the Greek if you really dig down into it? No one. No one knows. Peter doesn't know. Matthew doesn't know. Paul's not going to find out. In fact, notice what Jesus says. He even says the angels don't know. Gabriel doesn't know. Michael doesn't know. All the angels that announced the birth of Jesus don't know. No one knows. He even then says, even I as the incarnate Son of God, I don't know. Now, I'll delve into why he can say that and what that means. He is God. This is all part of the incarnation. But notice what he's doing is he's underlining this. Jesus is stomping his foot. It's in bold. It's highlighted. No one knows. That's the one thing you can know is that no one knows when Jesus will return, only the Father. And he doesn't just say it that one time. Notice this is a key theme throughout the passage. So he begins by saying, no one knows about that day or hour. And in case you didn't get it, on verse 33, you need to be on guard, be alert, because you do not know when that time will come. And then down in verse 35, you do not know when the owner of the house will return. What's Jesus' message here? You don't know. You do not understand. You do not. And some, well, he said the day and the hour, but I can know the week. No, that is not the point. You do not know. The one thing that's going to happen is it's going to come as a surprise. He always uses phrases like a thief in the night that's going to happen. And we're going to see he even breaks it down further in saying that you cannot know. So Jesus here 3 times says, you will not know. This is important for you to understand. He's reinforcing it by saying only the fathers know. Not even the angels know this. So nobody, people may come and say they know, but they do not. And he says, even at the end, notice, you have no idea. He said, look, you're waiting for the master. You know the master's supposed to come back today. You don't know if it's in the evening. You don't know if it's at midnight. You don't know if it's when the rooster crows before dawn. You don't know it's at dawn. What does that mean? You don't know. You don't have a clue. That's not your job. Your job in 2025 is not figuring out how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ. That's not our job. That's not what he calls us to do. And again, if you notice in everything I just read, he doesn't give any signs. There's no signs to look for. And this is in distinction to the reason I went back to our context. For the destruction of the temple, there's all kinds of signs. The whole passage is about signs. You can see these. You can pay attention. You can be ready. When it comes to the return of Christ, no signs. Not a single one is mentioned for the return of Christ. So they knew that the temple would be destroyed within a single generation. They knew that some of them standing there were going to live to observe that day, but they do not know when Jesus will return. It could be the day after the temple's destroyed. It could be 10,000 years later. They do not know. Okay, so that's his point. So what's the call? What are we called to do? He gives us a very, very clear call in this text. And the text is be alert, be on guard. So notice here in verses 33 to 37, because you don't know, here's what to do. Be on guard, be alert. In verse 34, there's one at the door to keep watch. Verse 35, therefore, keep watch. Verse 36, make sure you're not sleeping. I'm going to come back to that. Verse 37, what I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Now, he actually uses, so he gives this phrase, be alert or keep watch, five times. Okay, and I've said this before, you don't have to go to seminary, you don't have to get a PhD in biblical studies. If in four verses, Jesus says something five times, pay attention. He's repeating it because he wants us to not miss the message. And the message is simple. This is what you're called to do. It's not figure out the time. It's not look for signs. It's be alert, be awake, keep watching. And the particular Greek word that is used there for all these, except for the first time, he uses a parallel word. But every time, it's a form of the Greek word. It's not important for you to remember, but gregoreo. What it means is when we hear watch, because see, I could mistake watch for I'm looking for specific things, but that's not what this word means. The word means be awake, be alert, keep staying open. Don't get drowsy and fall asleep. It is the opposite of being lulled asleep. So the idea is not watching for signs, because there are none, but rather not being lulled to sleep. Stay awake, stay alert, always be prepared and living in light of the day that Jesus is going to return. That's why if you notice there, the opposite of be alert is if he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. The opposite of being alert and watching is not ignoring signs. The opposite is being sleepy, getting lulled into a drowsy state rather than being awake and alert. And you can see this in a few other New Testament texts that use this same word for watch. So whatever the English translation says, these are all the same word. So for example, in Mark 14, 37 and 38, we're going to cover this passage, you know, a few weeks down the road. This is where Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember he's out there and he's told the disciples, look, I'm going to be betrayed. Tonight is the night. Okay, so this is an easy one. Talk about easy to figure out when it's going to happen. It's going to happen tonight. And he goes off and he's going to pray. And you remember at the table when Jesus had said, you're all going to betray me tonight, what is Peter's response? Oh no, omniscient Son of God, you are wrong about that. I will never betray you. Not going to happen. And all the other disciples say, oh, we are ready. Just, okay. So we go off to the garden and Jesus says, here's what you need to do. I'm going to go over here and pray because this is the hour. It's about to happen. The sin of the world is about to be laid on my shoulder. There's a test and a trial coming. I'm being tempted. I'm being tested. I'm being tried. So I'm going to pray. Peter, James, and John, I want you to stay here and pray with me for an hour. Then we read in verse 37, he returns to his disciples and finds them awake, alert, and crying out to God. What are they doing? They are sleeping. So Jesus taps Peter on the shoulder, says, hey there, bud. Remember those big, bold words? Well, I asked you to pray for 1 hour, and what are you doing? You are out. You are sleeping. And then he says, could you not keep watch? Same word he used in Mark 13, what we're supposed to do. Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. So he's told them, you need to be in prayer right now. We'll come back to this in a little while. And if you know the story, Jesus goes away and prays again, and he comes back, and what are the disciples doing? They're sleeping again. I love it. I mean, it says in one of the Gospels, their eyes were heavy. Their eyelids are heavy. They're sleeping. And then when the actual moment of testing comes, what does Peter do? Pulls out a sword, whacks off a guy's ear. Jesus has got to tell him stop. He's got to heal the guy's ear. And then Peter runs like a scared little child. Remember? And why? Because when you needed to be alert, you were sleeping. And therefore, when the test, when the trial, like Abnell was talking about last week, when it came, you folded like a house of cards because you were sleeping when you should have been alert. A couple other passages give the same idea. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says, so then, let us not be like those who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. The word alert's the same Greek word. So notice the opposite of watching, of being alert, is sleeping. That's always what it is, because that's what the basic idea is. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is writing to an early church. This is the church in Sardis. And he says, wake up, strengthen what remains. I remember the first time I really thought about this text, Bob Dylan, in like 78 or 79, had put out an album, a Christian album called Slow Train Coming. And he had a song that was based on, when you gonna wake up and strengthen the things that remain. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. And then notice again, later on in the verse 3, if you do not wake up, I will come to you like a thief. You're not gonna be ready. You're asleep, church. Wake up. And so this call to watch is a call to be alert, to never be lulled asleep by Satan, by sin, by the world, but to always live in light of Jesus' certain return. And so notice as we go back to our text in verse 37, see, there's a sense in which the answer to the disciples' question is important to us to understand, you know, when's the temple going to be destroyed? Because if you want to know one of the greatest proofs of Jesus' deity, of Jesus' knowledge, of the authority of Jesus' word, go right back there to Mark 13 and say he predicted the temple would be destroyed by 70 AD, and it happened. Exactly. Nobody believed it. And if you read on, that's what he's accused of at his trial, that he said the temple was going to get destroyed, is what Stephen got stoned for. This was a big deal. Christians said it throughout the first generation, and it happened. Okay, all of it happened. But for us, all I can do is look back and say, God did his word, just like if I read Isaiah the prophet or something. But notice here, that's not true of verses 32 to 37. Notice in verse 37, what I say to you disciples, what I'm telling you right now, I say to who? Everyone. Everyone. No matter where they live, no matter when they live, here's my word. You need to watch. Be alert. Stay on guard. Don't get lulled to sleep. So therefore, what I want us to think about for 2025 is not how I can go home and write a blog post about the signs that I know Jesus is coming back soon, because there are no such things, but rather, how do I stay alert? Jesus has told me, this is what you need to do. I'm part of everyone. How do I stay alert in 2025? And before I jump into what that looks like, I want to remind us why this is so important. Why is it important for us to remember the return of Christ? This world is a disaster. Is that news to anybody? I mean, this world is broken. Everything is broken. Everything is shattered. And even if ultimately, as we try to fix little individual things, here, I'll make a prediction of what will not happen in 2025, nor 2125, or 5025. We're not going to solve the problem of death. Not going to happen. Not possible for us to do. There is a solution to death. The day the trumpet sounds, like we were singing, Christ cracks through the sky, the dead are raised. Death is no more. Sorrow is no more. all the broken things are restored. That's why this day is so important. Because if you're not grieving over the state of this world, you're not paying attention. And whatever else we try to put our hope in will prove false. There was a time when in the Old Testament where one of the kings of Judah was being encouraged to lean on Yahweh, and he's not. He's wanting to lean on Egypt. And he was told Egypt is like a reed you lean on, and it breaks off and it stabs you through the hand. The thing that you thought was going to be your salvation actually makes the situation worse. That is our plight as human beings. We are looking for anything and everything. Our only hope is in God's reign and rule. In the song we even opened up with this morning on the Lord's Prayer, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Because we've been trying this since the garden, and the more we try, the worse it gets. Okay, so that's the reminder. So what do we do in light of that? There's four different ways the New Testament tells us how we can stay alert, keep watch. And all I'm going to do as I meditated on what to do here, I'm just going to pick different texts that use the same word and say, this is what we're told to do in relation to that. Number one, in Colossians 4:2, Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Same word. Okay? So what he's telling us is the way you are watchful is you are staying close to God through prayer. Prayer is not something about me getting guilty that I don't pray enough. It's easy for preacher guys to stand up here and say, who in here thinks they pray enough? Answer is we all get this general thing. But see, prayer is about me being in communion with my Father. It's about me walking with God. One of the reasons I think Jesus doesn't give us a bunch of signs is, see, if I can look around and say, nope, no sign he's coming today, what's it become easy for me to do? I can just fall asleep. There's no sign he's coming. But see, if I don't know when it is, then I have to stay close to him, which is the point. What God wants from you more than anything is for you to walk with him, for you to love him. This is not about law. It's about relationship. And so Paul here says, here's what you do. You devote yourselves to prayer, and it's literally being watchful in it. Prayer is a way we watch, a way we stay alert, a way I don't fall asleep. Because as I'm honest and I'm talking with God, I'm communing with God, then what happens is the Lord stirs up my spirit. The Lord wakes me up. As I start to get groggy, as I start to fall asleep, the Lord tends to wake me up. Like the disciples in Gethsemane, if we do not stay alert through prayer, when the time of testing comes, I will fail. When the time of trial comes, I will fold like a house of cards. When the time of temptation comes, I will give in. And that's because I didn't prepare ahead of time. When I was at the academy, we used to say a saying sometimes, it's better to sweat in peace than bleed in war. The preparation happens before. It's too late, so to speak, when the bullets start flying to say, oh, I better get ready. No, dude, you should have been ready before, okay? The same thing happens for us in prayer. The time to be praying is not once the temptation is started. It's ahead of time, where I'm close with Jesus, where I'm walking with him. So first way is in 2025 to be devoted to consistently growing in prayer. Secondly, we stay alert through consistent time in Scripture. Paul is warning the Ephesian elders. Shortly before he's arrested to be taken to Rome. And here's what he tells the Ephesian elders. So be on your guard. Same word Jesus used in Mark 13. Be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So what do? Now I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, those who are set apart, those who are part of God's people. He's been warning the church that false teachers are going to come because they're always here. So how am I alert? How do I stay awake? How do I not get lulled into error by what other people say? What I have to do is I'm alert and in the Word of God. Paul commits them to the Word of God's grace, the Scripture. And so this is essential for us. Far too many of us have intricate knowledge of sports stats. Okay, I love sports, but you know, what's Mickey Mantle's batting average? Oh, I know it. I know what it was when he was right-handed. I know what it was when he was left-handed. Can you quote John 3:16? Can't seem to remember that. Problem is not my memory. I remember when one of my sons was young, I won't say who, he complained and said he didn't have a good memory to learn things at school. And I was like, how come when I bring home a video game, you can remember on level 27, if you hold your left foot up and click these 9 keys in a row, you get a little Easter egg. It seems to me your memory works really well. You're just a lot more motivated about the video game than you are about learning math, which is because you're immature, okay? The same thing is true for us. I can be full of intricate knowledge about sports stats or about the stock market or about the plot of TV shows or about the latest political news or the latest list of conspiracy theories that are coming down and have no knowledge of the Word of God. And you know what? If I've got knowledge in all those other things, when the time of testing comes, when the time of trial comes, if the devil comes to me and I say, I want to fight against you spiritually, Satan. Did you know that Mickey Mantle batted? Who thinks that's going to work? That's not very useful in spiritual struggle, is it? It's of no use whatsoever. And if we're not in the Word of God, I'm left defenseless in the face of Satan, sin, and even the culture. If I do not saturate myself with the Word of God, reading and meditating on it every day, I become an easy target for the lies of the enemy, and I'm not ready for Jesus' return. Okay? And let me make no mistake, there is deception everywhere. And it's getting so much easier. I was having a conversation with an old academy classmate of mine, and we were talking about fact-checking on social media. And I said, we got a much, much bigger problem than social media. Our problem is we don't know how to discern truth from error, right from wrong, light from dark. We don't know. And now you're throwing AI into the mix. Okay? There's only one way to be prepared. Have my mind so saturated with the Word of God, I know the truth. So no matter what's going on, what got generated by AI, I know that's not true because it doesn't line up with God's Word. So 2025 should be a time where I stay alert and watchful by growing in the Word. You're going to see all of these are very simple things. Thirdly, we stay alert through present faith-filled obedience. I go back to that text of the church in Revelation, the church in Sardis, where Jesus says, wake up, strengthen what remains. And again, you know, if you do not wake up, I'll come like a thief. And then notice in verse 4, he's explaining what's going on. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. See, the problem is, as Jesus addresses the seven churches, each of them have good points and each of them have bad points. We spent 1 year a few years ago where we went through this. This church had been alive and awake. That's why he's saying, wake up. You were awake. You've fallen asleep. They're falling asleep, and it actually, he says, you're even in danger of dying. But notice what he's telling them is that there are some here who have not soiled their clothes. What does that mean most of them have done? They have soiled their clothes. What caused them to fall asleep was they were compromising with sin. They were getting lulled to sleep because, see, here's the nature of what sin does. Sin loves the lie, and it dulls us to the truth. Sin, of course, loves the evil. It dulls us to that which is virtuous and righteous. This is what goes on around us. It's trying to lull us into its grasp. And so again, I remind us, Satan and sin and the world constantly attempt to lure us into compromising by rejecting holiness and embracing sin. And that's not going to stop. That's not unique to today. There's different ways that it comes across now, okay? But it's always been here since the garden. This has been here to try and get me to reject holiness. If you remember in the old Greek tale of Odysseus, you know, the Odyssey, there's one scene where they come in and there's the sirens. They are these mythical women who call out, and their song is so alluring that men shipwreck, that they get shipwrecked because they get pulled in by the sirens. You remember Odysseus actually says, I want you to lash me to the post so that I can't give in, you know, lash me up here so I will not get pulled in by the siren song. Brothers and sisters, there is a siren song all around you to pull you out of holiness and into sin. Remember Jesus said, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Every one of us, I'm not saying this because I read it in a book. I know in my own personal life, sin looks attractive in the moment. But later, it's distorting to my soul. It's not what I was made for. But make no mistake, this culture is morally bankrupt all around us. It is trying to allure us into ideas and ways of living that go against the call of God. Be like Odysseus. Lash yourself to the mast of God's word and say, I am not giving in to that siren call. And then the last area is we stay alert through unity with the church. The Apostle Peter, and this is going to be part of our benediction today, the Apostle Peter tells us this, be self-controlled and alert. Again, same Greek word, that's why I picked all these texts. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. So notice Peter says, look, you got an enemy. He's out there. He's roaring like a lion. He's running around. He's looking for someone to devour. But notice his answer here, it's interesting, is resist him standing firm in the faith. And part of that is knowing this is not unusual. All your brothers and sisters everywhere are undergoing the same struggle you are. This is common. This is part of what it means to be a believer. And if you think about the analogy he's doing, which animal does the lion go after when it comes up? We've all seen National Geographic specials, right? They come running up to the herd of zebras, and which one do they go after? The one that's out on its own. The one that separates from the herd. I mean, you know, in fact, they found out with like zebras, the lions can't figure out what's going on. As long as you stay in the herd, it's a blur. They can't figure out what's going on. But when you get out of the herd, gotcha. What's Peter telling you and me? You want to get devoured in 2025? Here's a great way to do it. Separate from God's people. I'm just going to make it on my own. I've pointed this out before. You know, you got to love when you watch Hollywood movies. You know, you got Rambo out there on his own. How long do those guys last in war? None. They don't last a moment in war. If you remember the movie, the original Gladiator, I haven't seen Gladiator 2 yet, but there's the scene where they're in the arena and they realize that they're being put out to be slaughtered and the chariots are coming. And Russell Crowe's character, some of the guys have served with him before, and he tells them, everybody come in. Do not run away from the group. Stay in here. And one or two guys get scared. They run off on their own. And guess what happens to them? They're dead. And that's exactly the analogy that Peter is working to do. The lion captures the animal that gets isolated from the herd. Satan traps believers who do not stay in vibrant fellowship in a local church. I've watched this happen for all my years in the Christian faith. I will predict this for you. Will you have conflict with brothers and sisters in this church in 2025? As sure as the sun rises, because we're sinful, we're broken, okay? And if I choose to split out, I get devoured. That is how It works. As tough as it is to walk in unity with other believers, getting eaten is tougher. Okay? Don't want to be eaten. So what I'm going to do is we get ready to come to the Lord's table. Here's the areas where we've just gone through. How do I stay alert in 2025? It's not subscribing to a newsletter that gives me all the signs that the return of Jesus is soon, because I can take that newsletter and say it's false because there are no signs. That's Jesus's whole point. I don't know, you don't know, they don't know, because there are no signs. But here's what I can do. I can be alert. So is the Holy Spirit speaking to me as we're going through this year that I need to grow in consistency in prayer? Or maybe it's consistency in the Word. Or maybe it's persistence in obedience and resisting sin. Or perhaps it's consistent unity with the church. And again, I picked all these out just because they specifically are used with this term watch in the New Testament, every one of these. So I want you to ask and think before we come to the Lord's table, which of these steps is the Holy Spirit speaking to me about? Because maybe I'm really doing well in the Word. I'm not doing so well in prayer. Or I'm giving in and folding like a house of cards when temptation comes in this area. Or I'm just not walking in unity. It's me and Jesus. Which area is the Spirit speaking to you? And then I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, what's the practical steps I take? Because I'm going to spend more time in the Word isn't a practical step. There's no measuring it. I'm going to read a chapter a day. I'm going to meditate this year and go through the book of Thessalonians. Those are practical steps, okay? I'm going to spend at least 10 minutes every morning before I go to work in prayer. I'm going to pray for certain specific things. That's a practical step. I'm going to pray more. Who knows? So which of these areas and what practical steps would the Lord give you to say, this is how I want you to be alert? Because brothers and sisters, we do not want to be asleep. The church at Sardis that I mentioned, there's a historical reality. They were fighting against Cyrus. It was King Croesus, the guy with all the gold and everything. They were fighting, but Sardis was up on a really high bluff, and they retreated up there and just said, we don't have to worry about it. Nobody could possibly get up here. Until they woke up one morning and said, oh, I guess they can get up here. It's a little too late now. That's why Jesus said, you guys, your city's history is you fell asleep. Don't do that. We don't want to do that, brothers and sisters. So we're going to do it, and then we're going to be coming to the Lord's table. And I want to remind us as we come here, in just a moment, we're going to be, matter of fact, can you go ahead, Danny, and put up 1 Corinthians 15? We're going to do a confession together in a moment. Out of 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to remind us, I was noticing this morning as we were singing several of the songs, which the key focus was ultimately on the return of Christ, but they began with the focus on what Jesus has already done. Okay, living, he loved me. Dying, he carried my sins far away, right? That he's dealt with our sin, and then I'm waiting for his return. That's exactly what the gospel tells us to do. That's what we recite at this table every week. We look back to what Jesus has done, because one of the ways that I'm able to live faithful, people who are under a burden of shame and guilt are not pleasant to be around. Our cancel culture that is out there right now is because we don't know what to do with our sin. And if I don't know what to do with my sin, you do not want to be around me. Because what I will do is attack you. Okay? Christ has taken that from us. We should be living guilt-free. We should be living shame-free. Not because I haven't sinned, but because I know it's been dealt with at the cross. And then that gives me to look forward to the day where I will not sin any longer, when my every thought, word, and deed, my every desire is going to be in line with God's will, and there won't be any more brokenness. That's how we want to live. So if you can stand with me, we are going to recite this creed. This is all out of 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul in the whole chapter goes through the resurrection. And I remind you, he says at one point, if it's only for this life that we have hope, if there isn't this hope of the return of Christ and the conquering death, then we're to be pitied more than everybody. Our hope begins now, but it is not in this age. It's in the return of Christ. So let us recite and confess the gospel of salvation together. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ was buried. Christ was raised on the third day. Christ appeared to many witnesses. Christ ascended in glory. Christ will come again. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. We're going to come to the Lord's table. If you are here as a guest or you are newer in our congregation, you do not have to be a member of our church to participate in this. You do need to be a believer in Jesus Christ. If you're not, there's no shame. Let the meal pass. Because in taking this, I'm saying I realize I am a sinner. I fall short of God's glory every single day. I need the grace of God, and it is only found in Jesus Christ. His broken body and his shed blood is my only hope of salvation. On that day, I will stand before him, and when the question is asked, why should I let you into heaven? There's not a reason, Lord, other than Jesus died for me. Nothing I've done can contribute to it. If you believe that, then you are welcome at this table. If not, then let it pass, because that's what this table is representing for us, okay? But I encourage us all who are believers in the gospel to come now and join together. For what I receive from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're going to pass out the elements. And as you get them, again, you can grab the two cups together. If you need gluten-free, it's in the middle. But let's let the Holy Spirit speak to us. Danny, if you could put those things back up there and say, which of these is the Lord? The screen with the four or five things. Yeah. Which of these is the Spirit speaking to me and saying, "Lord, I want to be alert and watchful this year"? And then we will come to the table in just a couple moments. Lord, you're coming to save us from sin. Was prophesied in the Garden of Eden and throughout the Old Testament era. You fulfilled these great prophecies in your incarnation when you took our flesh, fulfilled our obligations, and were broken for our disobedience. Lord, it was my disobedience that nailed you to the cross. We thank you for the great salvation we have through your life, death, burial, and resurrection. And we receive this sacrament in faith, trusting in you alone for salvation. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. Lord, in your atoning death, you have dealt with our sin. You do not have to be sacrificed time and again, for in your one great sacrifice, you have done away with our sin and secured our place as your people forever. Lord, we thank you for the great salvation we have through your blood shed on the cross. And we receive this sacrament in faith, trusting you alone for salvation. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. If you can stand with me, and we're going to cry out as we do each week, let's pray for the Lord to shed his Spirit upon us fresh and new, to help us be alert and awake this coming week, month, and year. Lord, you came the first time and were sacrificed to take away our sins. And you will appear a second time, not to bear our sins, but rather to complete salvation for those who are trusting and waiting expectantly for you. Lord, we want to be those who are found ready when you return. So by your Spirit, Lord, stir us from slumber that we might live in fervent desire for the day we see you face to face. By your Spirit, Increase our hunger for your word, that our minds might be renewed by the truth in this age of error. By your Spirit, increase our longing to walk closely with you so that we might be prepared for any test that comes our way. By your Spirit, increase our thirst for righteousness and holiness so that we might be conformed to your image rather than the pattern of this corrupt, evil age in which we live. Lord, may this year be one that finds us alert and ready, living faithfully each day as we look forward to your return in glory. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was, is now, and shall be through endless ages. And God's people say, amen. Amen. I'm going to conclude with a benediction and a blessing. Receive this blessing from God. This is out of 1 Peter chapter 5, where I quoted a few minutes ago. Brothers and sisters, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. Brothers and sisters, be alert, because you are blessed. So go forth and be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.